We've gotten to the part, to the festivals, and we're going to study tonight about Chag HaMatzot. Yes, we are, believe it or not. The Jewish word for Feast of Unleavened Bread. You'll recognize the last part of that. We buy matzah or matzah crackers, all right, unleavened bread. So the first part of that means feast of. So we're studying tonight the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's talked about in lots of places in the Old Testament, and we'll just look at a few, but we're still kind of focusing on Leviticus 23, so we'll read about it first in that particular part. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning, we'll go ahead and start in verse 5 and then read on there for a few verses. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. There's the, I guess if you want to call it, the introduction to this feast. This was one of those three vital, essential feasts that all the Jewish males were to observe. This was certainly an important one for a lot of reasons. But a lot of times in the Old and New Testament, Passover and unleavened bread are sometimes used synonymously, but then sometimes they're not. So you really have to look at the context. Same way in the New Testament. Sometimes in the New Testament, the writers put Passover for the whole time, the whole festival, instead of Passover. Technically, it's just one day. But sometimes it's put for the whole feast. So you kind of have to just look at the context and see which it's talking about. But it essentially started with Passover and observing the Passover, which we talked about last Wednesday night. And then it just went right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted, as it said, for 7 days, from the 15th and then on for 7 more days to the 21st. And it began on the 15th, and the 21st ended with a holy assembly, a convocation, a gathering. So it started and ended the same way. And then during that time, there were different things that they did, but they had offerings during that time. And so we're going to look at a few of those. And of course, that's still observed today by more of the Orthodox Jewish people. They observe the Passover meal, and then they observe Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they do it somewhat the same as it was done during the Law of Moses. And if we have time, we'll talk about a few of those. But and of course, this was done. Jesus observed this feast all of his life. I mean, his parents did it when he was at home, and then he observed it. And of course, on Sunday morning, we're talking about the last week of Jesus' life, which at the end was Passover and the beginning of Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it was certainly significant that that's when Jesus died. So he died during that time, and he rose during Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that was what was going on in Jerusalem, this feast we're talking about tonight, during that whole time from Jesus' death to his resurrection. So that's another reason this is so important, is that Jesus observed it, and it has a lot of significance to him and to what he did on those days. Okay, there's a lot of significance. All right, let's see. Where do I want to go to first? Let's see. The actual meal itself. Why don't we look at a little bit of that? There was, I don't know if I have the best place to read it. Let's trying to think of the best place to read everything that was in the meal. If you go back to the account in Exodus, and I don't know that I have all those numbers, but I should have. They were here somewhere. But in Exodus, there were three things that were significant about the meal, and then about the unleavened bread and what was done. Of course, the meal was the lamb, the paschal lamb, that Passover lamb. And remember, when it was sacrificed, the blood from that, when it was killed, was the blood that was put over the door frame, so that as the Lord went through, He would pass over that. But also, remember, when that was done, or right after that, is when all the Israelites left Egypt. And so this the idea of the unleavened bread being that they didn't have time for the yeast to put in and to cause the bread to rise. So it was all done, and we talked about that last week too some. It was done in haste. All right? That's not the most important significance of the unleavened bread part, but it's still significant. So the paschal lamb, the lamb that was roasted, and then the unleavened bread, and then the bitter herbs. And primarily the bitter herbs was horseradish. And if you've ever tasted horseradish, that stuff's nasty. I know people actually eat it, but I don't know how. But it is bitter. And so that was at least one of the main herbs that was used. But there's Jewish people today, I think, have added to that list of bitter herbs. I don't think it's just horseradish now. They've added some over time. But that's also done. And so they were, during that whole time when the Feast of Unleavened Bread came around, they were to make sure they went through the whole house, their whole place, and kind of scavenged to make sure there was no leaven anywhere. I mean, they looked high and low. And this included the utensils that they would use during the other 51 weeks of the year, because those utensils might have yeast on them left over from, you know, they didn't have automatic dishwashers, obviously, so their items weren't as clean. So there might be a little tiny bit of yeast left on the utensils. So they couldn't use those utensils. They had to use special utensils for this week that was only used for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that there would never be any contamination. Because that was one of the main symbols of leaven or yeast, was contamination, corruption, impurity. All of those ideas were with leaven. So they had to be really careful to make sure that in finding. Now today, a lot of Jewish people kind of go through a similar type of activity, but it's a little different. A lot of Jewish people now, right before they make sure there's no yeast, they will usually know there's no yeast. So what they do is they'll get like 8 or 10 little pieces of yeast or leaven and scatter it throughout the house. And then they symbolically, I think it's usually a parent and a child, they'll get, I think it's a goose feather, and what else is it? And they'll symbolically sweep up that yeast as to show that they are sweeping all the leaven out of the house. So that's kind of what is done with a lot of Jewish people. Now, some of the non-Orthodox, the more liberal Jews may not do that anymore. But the stricter, more Orthodox Jews do that type of thing. So they were always to be very careful that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they did not come in contact in any way with that yeast or leaven, because it symbolized, again, to them that idea of corruption. And it did that throughout all the days of the law of Moses. So Jesus' parents would have done that during that week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would have done it just like everybody else. So Jesus would have grown up seeing his parents do that. make sure there was none of that corrupting influence of the yeast. And so again, it was a very important thing for them to do. And of course, over time, there was a lot of traditions and stuff added to the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was not part of the original Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was real typical, especially during that 400 years of silence between the time of Malachi and the time of John the Baptist. That's when a lot of Jewish traditions started. Was after the death of Malachi, who was the last inspired prophet, and then John the Baptist. During that approximately 400 years is when the Pharisees and Sadducees came into a lot of influence, and it was during that time when those traditions of the fathers really became kind of part of the law to them. And so those traditions were kind of piled on to what the Bible actually said. And certainly that was true at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because it would get later, there would be questions that they would ask at the beginning of the feast. You know, has this been done and what does this mean and all that type of thing. That's not in the Bible, but it was part of what they chose to do. So we read throughout the Old Testament, and we don't have time, of course, to read many of those, but you see so many different ones throughout observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because, again, it was one of those three national feast days that were so important. All right, let's see. Again, it started and ended with a kind of a celebration. Now, see, there's a big difference. Passover was a very solemn time. You know, they killed the lamb. Remember, the lamb had been chosen 4 days prior to that, or three or four days prior to that. And then it was killed on that day to, again, to recall, have them remember what had happened long, long, long time ago back in Egypt. So it was something that they were to remember. And they ate it. So it was it was more of a sad day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread was actually kind of a joyous week. It started with a kind of a big gathering, big festival type gathering. It ended with a festival type gathering. So it was more of a happier type of a feast. All right. What significance is there? Well, there's all kinds of significance to it. We talked last week about how Jesus was the Passover lamb. We talked about that quite a bit. Well, the unleavened bread had a lot of significance to us today as well. The idea of leaven, remember, with the idea of corruption and sin and what it could do. So when we talk about us getting rid of sin, that's kind of what we're doing. You know, for us, a holy life, a pure life, would be an unleavened life. It'd be an unleavened life. Look at, let's read Galatians. Why can't I find anything tonight? Galatians. 5 verse 9. Galatians 5, verse 9. And would someone read that when they get to it? Galatians chapter 5, verse 9.
A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Okay. A little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump. And of course, he wasn't too concerned about talking about physical yeast there. Right? Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, Paul does there, something kind of similar to that. Chapter 5, verse 6. Remember the context? There's a man there who is living in immorality, sexual immorality, and the Galatian Christians should have exercise some type of discipline, but they didn't. They were glorying in the fact that they had let him alone. They hadn't done anything, and they were glorying in that. Well, Paul says down in verse 5, that they were deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He says that's what you should have done. You shouldn't have gloried in the fact that you were allowing this person to live here. You should have delivered such a one to Satan in the hopes that by doing that they would save him. That's what he says in the rest part of that verse. He says your glorying is not good. It's just like the Israelites. If they would have left leaven in the house, then God or Moses would have told them, your glorying in that fact that you left leaven in your house is not good. It's bad. And that's what he's saying here. You're glorying in the fact that you are allowing this leaven, this sin, to stay in your midst. He says, what are you supposed to do? Just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you're supposed to get all of it out of your house. That's what they should have done with this guy. This sinful, sexually immoral person, they should have got him out. But they were allowing him to stay. And so Paul says, do you not know that a little leaven, that sin that he had there, leavens the whole lump? Why would that happen? It doesn't take much yeast to do a whole loaf of bread, does it? Those of you that cook, I've heard that. I've never made bread, so I've heard it doesn't take much yeast, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Doesn't take much yeast at all to affect a great big loaf of bread. Well, that's what he's saying here. You know, you take a congregation of, you know, X number of people, one person in living in sin and nothing being done about it, the person not repenting, the person just kind of rebelling in his sin, can influence a large part of that lump, the whole congregation. He says that's why it's dangerous. So he took something, you know, everybody back then made their own bread. So they all knew about leaven or yeast. They knew how it operated. They knew it didn't take much to affect the whole lump of bread. So he uses that to illustrate. You can't leave that man in your midst. He's not willing to repent. So since he's not, you must exercise discipline. Otherwise, he's going to affect the whole group. And that's what happens, right? I mean, that's what would happen. He would affect the whole group. Because others, maybe weaker Christians, would see, well, John Doe over here, everybody in the community knows he's living sexually, you know, in a sexually immoral way, and everybody at the church seems to think it's okay. So therefore, it must be okay, so I can do this or I can do that, and it must be okay. See how that just spreads? So no wonder he says you've got to do something about it. So kind of for us today, that Feast of Unleavened Bread, individually, is to get yeast out of us, get that corruption out of us, that impurity out of us. And then as a congregation, if there's rebellious sin, I mean, this, you know, constant flagrant sin where there's no evidence of any desire to repent, that has to be gotten out of the congregation. And he says you have to do that. So he keeps on with that same there in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice how he contrasts those. There's wickedness and malice on one hand. On the other hand, there's sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth, that's purity. That's being unleavened. Malice and wickedness, and he just uses those two. He could have used hundreds of others. That's the corruption. That's evil. That's wickedness. That's impurities. And so he contrasts those two. And he goes on and talks more about that. But that's an important point. I mean, it's obviously sadly neglected across vast portions of our country and all kinds of religions. But it's still the truth. I mean, you know, it was the truth in the first century and that hadn't changed. A little leaven still leavens the whole lump. And you have to be, we have to be just as aware as those people. See, that church in Corinth thought that they were glorying in the fact that, you know, we've got this guy, but we're allowing him to stay here, and we know he's not going to repent, and he has no desire to change or anything, and said, we're kind of above that. We're going to let him stay with us. Paul says, your glorying is not good. He's going to corrupt the rest of you if you let him stay, if you don't do anything or don't try to do anything. So it's a tremendous lesson, I think. I mean, just a tremendous lesson for all of us to learn. So individually and as a congregation, there has to be this cleansing of leaven. And for us daily, that's what we have to do. We have to, you know, look inside our house for leaven. Where's leaven hiding? Is it under here or is it under there? Because they would, back during the days of the law of Moses, I mean, they would look in every little nook and cranny for leaven. They didn't want it to be hidden anywhere. They would just almost turn the house upside down looking for leaven. Well, that's the way we have to be too. We can't just do a little careful or just a little casual glance at ourselves to see if there's leaven. No, we have to do a thorough search, because it might be hiding in places we don't think there's any leaven there. And that's the dangerous part. Because it didn't make any difference during the law of Moses where the leaven was. You had to get it out of your house. Wherever it was, even on, you know, that's why they were so careful about those cooking utensils. They didn't want one little tiny bit to be found anywhere. That's how careful they were. That's how careful we need to be about sin. And that is such an incredible lesson. Remember, Jesus condemned the Pharisees, and he said their hypocrisy was leaven. And think about why hypocrisy would be leaven. Think about it as a congregation. Think about if there was two or three just rank hypocrites among us. I mean, and by that I mean the whole community knew what they were really like and so forth. All right? And everybody in the community knew that they were considered upstanding members of the congregation. Think about what kind of leaven that would be. It just completely ruined the congregation. Well, yeah, if we allow that, absolutely. So, and that's why, again, we have this this mandate to do it both as an individual and as a congregation, because it does have such a corrupting influence in a congregation, in a community, whatever. So all of those are, I mean, it's really, really critical that we, you know, are concerned about that. So when we, you know, one thing that we can be reminded of when we partake of the unleavened bread every Sunday is what unleavened means, the significance of it. You know, it wasn't chosen by God by accident that it's unleavened bread. Now, that wasn't accidental. That was intentional. And for us, of course, The perfect unleavened bread was Christ, because he had no sin whatsoever, no corruption, no impurity. But we need to be sure that, you know, every day throughout the week, that we're continuing to look inward to see if there's any corruption in us, any leaven hiding anywhere. Because it can be there, and sometimes you're not aware of it. So you really have to go searching. And the Bible says, you know, Psalms 119, the only way you can find it is using the Word. The Word is like a flashlight. It'll find leaven for you. It'll find corruption for you. It'll find that yeast that's hiding in the corner. But it's all, God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's going to find that for us. There isn't, you know, we don't, there's no direct Holy Spirit given way of finding that. We have to use God's Word to do it. It's the only way to do it. So that's the idea of matzah, of unleavened bread, without sin. That's the significance of it. So it is important especially that, when we look at those two elements of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, they both have significance, but in kind of different ways. You know, we talk about the unleavened bread signifying His body. Well, the reason it's significant was because He was without sin. That's why it's significant. That's why it was chosen, or one of the reasons anyway, it was chosen. So it was critical. Anybody have any comments? I've been going a mile a minute. It's because I missed Sunday morning, Sunday night, so I've had to make all up for it. Any comments? I know our time's about up, so I thought I'd... Any comments? Oh, is that what you were... Was that the sign for Dylan? We'll plan, Lord willing, to look at... which one was next in order in Leviticus 23? Is it the first fruits? Yeah. I think it's the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 10. I think that's right. And then we talk about 50 days to the days after the Sabbath, which is Pentecost. So those three feast days, that Feast of Unleavened Bread and the First Fruits and the Pentecost and Tabernacles, we'll kind of mention all of those in the coming weeks. Yes, Danny.
Going back to the firstborn.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Would that include the adults of the family too, if they were the firstborn?
It said, as far as I know, it just said the firstborn. And there, I don't remember any exclusions. That was even animals.
Yeah.
Firstborn of whatever. So I don't know if there was a... I don't remember reading of a cutoff point, but I'm not positive about that either. That's a good question, Danny. But I do remember it even went so far as to include firstborn of all the animals they had. Our invitation, we'll read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." He was unleavened. "Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus is our perfect example. He led a life with no malice, no sin, no guile, no transgressions of any kind. And He had to live that kind of life to be the sacrifice for us that was necessary. I talked about He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And it's by His stripes that we're healed. That goes back to, of course, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant psalm. And so He is for us. He's our shepherd. He's our overseer. He's our example. He's our lamb that was slain on the cross. All of those things for us. And it says we are to come to Him. He has done that for us. He has died on the cross for us. He shed His blood for us. He set an example for us so that we're to follow in His steps. And so we, of course, follow in His steps by, first of all, having our sins washed away, being immersed, experiencing the new birth. And then we continue to live a life with Him as our example. And when we fail and don't live up to that example, as we often do, then we continue to repent and ask to be forgiven. So tonight, if you need to respond, we encourage you to come as David leads us in this invitation song.